Welcome to the Every Nation New York podcast. Every Nation exists to help people know God, grow together, discover purpose, and make a difference in New York City and beyond. Enjoy the talk.
And good morning to everybody. Good morning to New Life Colorado, some of my dear friends there in Colorado Springs. We love you guys and love everybody. So Lynette and I are moving into our new apartment to get our girls out of their, sleeping out of their closet into an actual bedroom. So I just didn't want them to turn 18 and then all of a sudden think that their parents locked them up in a closet all the time, because that does happen on rare occasion. We don't want them to think of us that way, right? All the social workers here, and I know that some of you are in that department, just so you know, it did have ventilation. And we had the key, but we let them out every, no. So anyway, okay, well, good morning. So we're in a series out of the book of Daniel, Living Among the Lions, and we're very excited about this. And we believe that as a church family and individually, we're going to be able to go deeper in God because of the strength and the word of life that was given to us through this book. It's absolutely extraordinary book, something that happened a long time ago, 605 B.C., so 2,600 and some years ago this happened, but it is deeply relevant to us today. This is a relevant book for the church of New York City today, for the church of China today, for the church of Cuba today, for the church of Europe today. This is a relevant word. And why? Well, there's three thoughts that I have this morning. Number one is that Daniel's situation is becoming similar to our own. It's becoming similar in the culture, the world that did not reflect his values so often does not reflect ours. You think about Daniel from his teen years until he is 90 years old. He lived in a culture that looked nothing like it was totally opposite to his values. He was a teenager when he started in Babylon. And then also, secondly, his end time prophecies of Daniel, I believe, are coming to pass today. Some of them have already come to pass. We'll get into that probably by next month. We'll begin to, at least on one Sunday, talk about eschatology. Eschatology is a big word for end times, just what's going to happen in the last days. And this is crazy that Christians fight over this kind of stuff. It's like one person says, well, I'm pan-millennial. What does that mean? That means everything's just going to pan out in the end. I like that. It's instead of post, pre, it's like, let's just know that it's going to all pan out in the end. But there are some specific things that Daniel said about what's going to happen in the end times, and we'll talk about that. Thirdly, and I think most importantly, is the thing that the reason behind the why behind this book, what makes it so relevant, why is it important, is that we can recognize through these words that Daniel's God is our God too. God is still on the throne. God is still in charge. God is still sovereign over everything. And what we saw in Daniel was the single most rapid shift of culture and massive change reflecting than any other book in the Bible. Instant change from Jerusalem to captivity in Babylon. And that was just such a radical. Jerusalem was the place where heaven met earth. It was the center of worship. It was the seat of biblical Hebrew education. It was like homeschool, VeggieTales, it's going to be all right. We're going to be a bachelor till the rapture. I mean, we're just going to live pure and holy, and we're going to be sold out for the living God. And that was that world. And then they wake up in this world, as Nathan described last week so wonderfully. It was just a world of confusion. It was a world of idolatry. It was a world that was anti their values. And it was a world that was working hard to say, we're right, you're wrong, and we're going to take over and captivate you and give you new gods, new names, new everything. And so when you see these things, you can rejoice that our God is the God of Daniel. And our God is going to help us through the situation that we face. Let's go back to the beginning. Daniel 1:1 says, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem, besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. The Lord did this. The Lord did this. Why did God do this? Well, you have to read all the other prophecies that were saying that you guys are already living a captivated life. You're already living this. And the more you live it, you're going to end up in total captivity. God warned them so often to repent, and they would not hear it. And so the Lord gave them over, and it says that the vessels of the house of God were carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God, and he brought the vessels of the house of God into the treasure house of Nebuchadnezzar's false gods. Now, there's a couple of things here. When you begin to see some of these names, whether it's Persian names or Hebrew names, in ancient cultures, a name was significant. A name meant something. And I love nicknames. I like to call people by their nickname, whether it's TT or BB or Doo-Doo or whatever it is. I think nicknames are really cool. But these cultures, names meant a lot. They spoke of destinies. They spoke of life purpose. They spoke of life calling. We believe in the biblical worldview that words have power. God created the world with words. Think about the power. The first thing that's recorded is God speaking and God saying, let there be light. And then the scripture says, and there was light. Now think about if you were creating the world and you looked outside, it would look awfully dark. And out of your mouth, you'd say, or I'd say, sure is dark outside. Then it just gets darker. But God's words have power. And God teaches us to use words to not only frame our world, but to bring life to others. Life and death is in the power of the tongue. And we need to learn how to use words, words that are life-giving, words that are encouraging. And it says in some of these words that have so much meaning, because even going off to the land of Shinar, what does that mean? It comes from the root word that means tempest or storm. And you think about the enemy's strategy for all of our lives is to send us off into a storm to push us off course away from God and away from our destiny. And that's the strategy of the enemy. He's working hard through little things and the big things to try to destroy our faith. We've had two or three people in the last 24 to 48 hours that have lost loved ones. And we know what that feeling is, to lose a loved one. And in the process of things that mean so much to you, prayers that you pour out so diligently, you pour out prayers and you're believing God for a certain outcome and they don't happen the way that you want, the way that you think, the way that you imagine, the way that you hope, the way that you pray, then the enemy comes in and says things like, God doesn't really care. And the reality is that when these things happen, we need God the most, and we learn that if God always answered every one of our prayers with the affirmative, then he ceases to be God and this world implodes. God is a sovereign God. We don't always immediately understand what he's doing. What is he up to? We don't know. And it's confusing at times. And we head into a storm. And the storm then just is a major tempest that's trying to push us off course, get us out of the will of God, and send us to destruction. But what we learn in this book are the Hebrew children who laid claim of God that even though I'm sent off from Jerusalem to Babylon, hundreds if not thousands of miles, a long way away, even though we are sent off, we're held captive, we lose things, so much of everything, we laid hold of God. Even though we're captive, we are still free. Free to choose, free to believe, free to praise, free to get up, free to thank God, free to just praise him in spite of our circumstance or situation. And this is what happened, is that this particular situation, they were in Babylon, and they were in this land of confusion, land, a new land, a surprising, shocking land to their values and their culture. And it says in the next verse, the king spoke to Ashpenaz, the master of his officials, that he should bring some of the sons of Israel, some of the kings, descendants, some of the nobles, youths. And he began to take these young people of the royal house captive, not only the things of the house of God, but the people of the royal family of the house of God. And he took them captive. And when he took them captive, you can begin to see that he was going after young people. That was the first thing, is that Nebuchadnezzar knew that if he was going to transform their lives. And Nebuchadnezzar was a very brilliant king who understood transformation. He wanted to transform the Hebrew children into children of the royalty of Babylon to further advance his kingdom. Now, Nebuchadnezzar was the first dictator in history to take over the conquer the known world. He was the first. And so he knew this brilliant strategy that if he can get the youth, then he can change them, and then they can work in his advantage and with him. And I think this is just like such a wake-up call to us, that the youth are our inheritance, that God wants us to target young people. God wants us to go after the youth, to introduce them to the love of God, to show them the ways of God, to do all that we can do to be attractive to young people and to reach young people. Lynette and I have been so blessed recently. As we move out of one place into another building, there was one young man on our hall that just so burdened us as we walked by the door and we heard the things flying out of his mouth, railing against his parents, railing against his sister. We heard these things with our own ears and we were so burdened. We prayed, we prayed, we prayed. We brought him to the night service. We did little things with him and for him. And the other night, we were sitting down and he said, I want you to know something. He said, I want you to know that I not only believe in God, but I believe that Jesus Christ is God's son, and I believe in him. He said, the only thing I need to be baptized. I said, I can help you to be baptized. And he said, you can? As if that's like something that we don't do, you know? He said, we can take care of that. And so we're spending the afternoon today. I want you to pray for him. His name is Andrew. Just pray for Andrew. He's coming. He's coming so close to getting to know God in such a deep and personal way. A young guy right out of college and is final wrapping up his college education and getting ready to go face the world. And now he has the opportunity to face the world with God. Do you know what Babylon means? Babylon means confusion, disintegration, fragmentation, disunity. You begin to just see what Babylon is, and it's everywhere in our world. People are fragmented on the inside. They're torn apart. They're broken apart, as we've heard about this morning. And when I heard the news of some of what transpired this week, I sat there and I wept. And I said, oh, God, this is at such a higher level of prevalence than it used to be. And I just want to say to you who are struggling to hang on, God's got a better plan and a path for you. I know what it is to have mental and emotional pain. I know what it is to have to fight off demonic warfare in my mind. I know what it is to personally go through things. And as you go through that pain, remember, pain is not a sign that it's over. Pain is a sign that you're alive. And God will help you manage and deal with and overcome your pain for the glory of God. Knowing what Jesus did on the cross is not an instant victory. We just celebrated D-Day. D-Day was Deliverance Day in World War II. But D-Day did not cover everything until V-Day came. Victory. There's D-Day and there's V-Day. And in between are the days of pain and process and progress and overcoming and sometimes just grinding it out 1 inch at a time to help me, Lord. One more prayer meeting, one more church service. You never know when God's going to give you the key to break the yoke off your life. Some of you are so wise that you're showing up with all of your pain. You're still here. You say, I'm fighting. I am believing. I am trusting. And sometimes when you least expect it, boom, it happens. God shows up. I like that. I've never done that before. That was awesome. Yes, Lord, to those who are believing you, Lord, let them have their moment. Praise God, made me feel better. All right. So they're young. There's seven characteristics of these Hebrew youth. Number one, they're young. And then it goes on and gives more indicators of the type that Nebuchadnezzar was targeting. Verse 4, youths in whom there was no blemish. So there's no blemish or no defect in their lives. Number 2, that was no blemish. Number 3 says they were handsome. Come on now. That's that. Most of you qualify. Pastor Bruce and I may not, but most of you qualify for this. All right. They're good-looking people. Good-looking is the New American Standard Version. Everybody look at your neighbor and say, you're qualified to go into captivity. You're so good-looking. That's right. Build up one another. Come on. Speak by faith now. All right. Just kidding. The next thing it says in verse 4, it says they were also intelligent. It says that they were intelligent, showing intelligence in every branch of wisdom. My goodness, this sounds like so many New Yorkers. As I've walked into homes and apartments and seen the libraries of so many people, it's like, my goodness, you're so brilliant in every branch of wisdom, science and literature and technology and history and all these things that you're knowledgeable about, intelligent. Then it says understanding. They have understanding as well, not just intelligence, but the understanding of how to apply intelligence. And then it goes on and says discerning knowledge and ability to serve in the king's court, which represents a certain level of training. There is protocol when you enter a king's house. The scripture gives a lot of wisdom from the book of Proverbs. And what do you do when you're around world leaders and world-class leaders? And what's the protocol? We have friends who have spent years in the White House working directly for the president or the vice president or whatever. And these are different terms of different political years. But we have personal friends, and I like to ask them, what do you have to learn? And it's crazy. Some of the things that they have to learn and understand, how do they act? What's the protocol? Where should they stand? How should they stand? What should they wear? What should they not wear, depending on where they were in the world and the cultures and the values? So there are so many of these things that they had, and Nebuchadnezzar was targeting them. So if you have a beautiful spirit, a beautiful brain, a good mind, you're good looking, protocol, the enemy is definitely after you. And there's nothing wrong. So many people think to be a Christian based upon some of the old movies about Jesus that everyone around him was just sort of frazzled and from the lower economic class. And many of them were, but not all of them. The Apostle Paul was one of the greatest thinkers ever. Augustine, St. Augustine, one of the great thinkers, C.S. Lewis, Derek Prince, so many others, so brilliant. And the enemy came after them at a young age to try to destroy them. But when God gets a hold of you, God's power, God's presence, God's purpose prevail over the greatest minds, the greatest jobs, the greatest status. And they began to get rooted deeply, so deeply in God that when they were shipped off, when they were taken captive, when that happened, they still began to grow stronger and stronger in spite of the circumstances that surrounded them. And that's the beauty of this book. That's the awesome beauty. They were captive, but they had a higher captivity, and that was to the purpose of God. And so the next thing that happens is that they also not only began to teach them, but it says he appointed them, verse 5, a daily provision. It says they were, first off, in verse 4, it says that they were teaching them the learning and the language of the Chaldeans or the Babylonians. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's food and of the wine which he drank. They were to be educated for 3 years at the end of it that they might serve before the king. So the education in Babylonian reality, which was basically what was foremost in a Babylonian education. It was foremost was how to please yourself, how to be self-serving, how to be self-centered. And that level of education was just going to further the purpose of Nebuchadnezzar. There is such a worldview difference between what happens scripturally in Jerusalem and what happens in Babylon. In Jerusalem, it's about the knowledge of God. And moms and dads, and there are several of you who are moms and dads, make no mistake about it, education lies in your lap as parents as probably the primary thing that you do. The primary thing, it even says that you should raise up your children in the way they should go. That's talking about chewing a fig in your mouth, taking a piece of it out and putting it into, or a date, into your children's mouth before they can chew. You chew it, you put it in their mouth. In other words, you give them the taste of the living God. You give them the flavor of what it is to walk with God. Education belongs in the household. And I love what it says, how the Hebrews learn. It says, when you get up, when you walk down the street, when you cook a meal in the kitchen, you're constantly just talking to them about the ways of God. It's not the only thing you talk about. Please, we're not monks here. We're not living in the monastery. We believe in that all truth is God's truth, that every expression can be a beautiful expression, that even fantasy or fiction can be seen as the greater purpose of God when we read it through the lens of God's kingdom. But then the next thing, which is more serious, it talks about how they were renamed. And it says that in this verse, now among them were the sons of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Then the commanders of the officials assigned new names to them. To Daniel, his new name was Belteshazzar. To Hananiah, Shadrach. To Mishael, Meshach. To Azariah, Abednego. Now, these are deliberate name changes to reflect the culture, the new culture that they were living in. And if you need to know, here's what they looked like. Daniel is God is my judge. That's what Daniel means. Belteshazzar means Bel, protect the king. And it's written, interestingly, it's written in this Persian language in the feminine. So it's like Bel, lady, protect the king. So Daniel's new name was lady. Let me just go on. Think about this a little bit more. The next one, Hananiah, means the Lord or Yahweh is gracious. It was changed to Shadrach, command of Aku. Aku is the Babylonian moon god. Mishael, who is like the Lord? The Babylonian name Meshach is who is like Aku. And then Azariah, the Lord is my helper. And to Abednego, servant of the Shining One or Nebo. And so all of these are an amazing way to basically deconstruct their Hebrew identity and begin to break that down by using words and new names, break that down and begin to give them new names that reflect the new culture, the new language, the new diet, the new everything. Well, that's unbelievable because a lot of times we don't recognize how important it is that we really know who we really are. And God, anytime God in the Bible would change a name, it was always an upgrade. It was always a new name. And it says in Revelation that for those who overcome and seek God, that God will give you a new name. And how he does that, it's just some of you have the right name. Your parents gave you the right name, but you've never really understood what does your name mean. Others of you, God has a whole new name for you because some of our parents did not know how to name us. And in this particular situation, they had their God-assigned name. Their parents sought God. Matter of fact, in that culture, they would wait 8 days, and on the eighth day, they would circumcise the male children, and on the eighth day, after seeking God for a week, they knew the name of their sons and daughters, and they would grant them that name after they would hold that name. That baby, breastfeed that baby, take care of that swaddling little child. Then they would be assured that the Spirit of God was giving the destiny of that child's name. The angel even said to Joseph and Mary, don't name that child just anything. Call him Jesus, because Jesus is the name for mighty to save. Jesus is the name for Savior. Jesus is the name for deliverer. There's so much in the name of Jesus. And there's so much in the name of so many people that God would change their name. He changed Paul's name from Saul to Paul. Abram from exalted father to Abraham, father of a multitude of nations, which is so apt, so true to who he is. When you go to the Middle East, all the Jews, all the Christians, all the Muslims say, that's our father, Abraham. We identify with him because he was the father of these three great faiths. He was that father. And it's amazing how much esteem and value God puts on a name. You have a name that even if you have the wrong name, God has a name for you. God wants you to know who you are. God wants you to be secure in Christ. Even if you have, we have a friend named Ichabod, which means the glory of the Lord has departed. That's the name that he was given by his, he's a young man that we help disciple him and lead him to Christ. And God has given him a new name. Whether he changes his name on the outside or not, he knows who he is. He knows that he doesn't identify with, my name is the glory has departed. That's not his name. God has a wonderful name for you. God has a wonderful identity for you. And the enemy, you think that online identity theft is bad, and it is. You think when you get that call, as I've gotten many times, that, Mr. Lewis, this is fraud protection alert. We want to see if this is you in Italy right now. You just spent $600 and some at the so-and-so place to eat at this hotel and the wine store. I said, I assure you that I'm in New York City right now, but I wish that was me. But would you please undo those charges? Sure, we've got that. That's serious. That kind of fraud. That kind of identity theft. But worse than anything is your personal identity theft, that the enemy does not like you if you're assigned to be pleasing to God, to honor God, to grow in God, and to do great things for God. I don't know of anyone in this church. It's so astounding. I have yet to meet anyone who doesn't have an awesome destiny and an awesome calling. But I've known many of you that have to fight. You have to believe God. You have to hang on. You have to stay secure. Remember who you are. Remember who you are in Christ. That even though the things that you're facing happen in your parents, your grandparents, your great-grandparents, I've known sometimes there are generations of people that have passed on hatred and crime and divorce and drug addiction and all that. But sooner or later, that chain can stop because there's somebody who says, I know who I am, and it's not that. I know who I am, and it's not that. I was with a couple of my youngest children one time when they were growing up. A couple of my sons, they were playing in this playland, a McDonald's playland. And by my third child, I had a lot of nicknames for him and a lot of different, I was just so casual with him and relaxed with him. I had a lot of fun names. I think he was 2.5 or 3 years old. And there was another child in the playland, and they was just getting along, throwing these little balls at each other. And the little kid was named Billy, and he walks up, and he says to my son, he says, my name is Billy. What's your name? And when he said that to my son was like, has heard so many nicknames that he looked at me and said, Daddy. He was just frozen, like, Daddy, what's my name? That's what he said. And that's what happened. We don't know who we are. We're paralyzed. We're living in fear. You get what the culture gives if you don't have something deeper on the inside of you to tell you who you are. You just go with the drift. You just go with the flow. God wants us to know who we are, to whom we belong. Though things are breaking loose in every direction, by the grace of God, I am immovable. I am abounding in God. I am thriving in God. I am overcoming in God. Greater is He that is in me than all of those that are in the world. Aku, Nebo, this one, that one. No, I'm not going to go eat there. And that's what Daniel was so amazing. Daniel was so amazing because this next verse is so powerful. This is a theme of the book, 1:8. This is a theme of my life. This is a theme that not only ruled in Daniel at this moment, but it just expresses something that would permanently change his nation. This one little thing. This is a Malcolm Gladwell tipping point moment where it's the little bitty things sometimes that make the big difference. Not the big things, not the big vacations, not the big this, not the big job, but the little bitty things. Look what happened right here. Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food or with the wine which he drank. So he sought permission from the commander of the officials that he might not defile himself. Big verse. It changed the nation. It changed history. This verse of what Daniel describing what he did was a game changer. Don't think that the little things don't matter. The little things matter are equal to the big things. The little things are really important. Those defining, testing moments. that although Daniel did not push back on the language, sure, I'll learn the Babylonian language. Yes, I'll learn that. And you know what? It turned out to be to his advantage that he did. Sometimes I meet young people like, why am I studying math? My youngest son was growing up. Dad, why do I have to learn math? I hate math. He's a musician. That side of his brain was just not working. The analytical side wasn't not functioning. But his other side was exploding. His writing, his creativity, his songwriting, all that. Can some of you relate with that? Like, well, I don't want to do math. Now that he's in the music industry, and he's got to sit down with attorneys and talk about deals and points on this side, production, points on songwriting, all that, he's got to know math. So some of what we're going through is for our good. As a matter of fact, let me be so bold. All of what we're going through is for our good. We just have a hard time seeing it because we don't get it. Why don't we get it? We're human. We have a proclivity to go to the lesser level, the easy path. Just give me the easy, breezy path. I mean, Lord, I mean, why do we have to walk up 4 flights of steps? What is the deal here? Why can't someone just airdrop us in here? Why can't we just have just this main level entrance? Why can't we be at Carnegie Hall? Why can't we have it easy? There are some little things that God's looking at. Will you be faithful in this space? Then you'll be faithful in the better space. Will you be faithful in this area of your job? Then you'll be blessed with more of what you want to do and you identify with. And you begin to look at this and what happened in this particular moment. Daniel dug in his heels over the diet because he said, I'm okay with the language. I'm okay with the learning. Sure, I'll learn calculus. Yes, I'll learn this. The Babylonians were very advanced in certain sciences and mathematics. And he said yes to all that. And he did not even say, okay, you call me whatever you want because you can call me anything you want. It's amazing. Sometimes I meet people that just aren't settled in themselves. And they get all uptight if you call them the wrong name. What's important is that you know the name that God's given you. That's what's important. And he said, okay to all that. You can call me lady, but I know who I am. You can call me whatever you want, but I know who I am. My name is Daniel. I love that scene in The Gladiator where he finally takes his mask off in that arena and begins to tell the emperor who he was. And he knew who he was. And it's a powerful moment in the movie. And there's that defining moment in all of our lives where we dig in. We just dig into heels in. And he said, you can call me all those things and all that, but it's all exterior. It's all the culture shift. He said, but here's one place. What I digest and what I consume, that's what I'm not going to do. I'm not going to take your food. And he requested. He knew that as a captive slave, he had no choice. And it's interesting that this was the moment of truth, and they let him do that. He had favor with God. You see, even in those dark places with the wrong bosses, with the wrong parents, with the wrong, not the wrong parents, but the parents are treating you wrong, with whoever, whatever it is, remember this, God is still on the throne. God is still in control, and that God even channels the hearts of the kings to those in the right direction to those with whom he is well pleased. God will work it out. He will take care of you in your situation just like he took care of Daniel. In 605, remember this is something good. In 605, their nation changed, but they did not. They didn't change. Their nation did. Everything about them changed, but they never changed. Why? Because they knew who they were. These Hebrew guys, they knew who they were. They knew. They were dug in. They were entrenched. They knew who they were. And the reality is that God was going to use them in Babylon to be a blessing. That's the strange thing. So many stories in the Bible, the people that were mistreated really should just hate and want to revolt and rebel and do bad to those who enslaved them. But so often, the very ones that were mistreated actually turn back, and instead of hatred and curses, they bring blessing. Instead of declaring darkness, they light a candle, and they begin to go into darkness with blessing. And that's ultimately what God wants to get out of you, is the blessing that he puts in you. He wants to bring it out of you into your environment. And when that happens, things begin to transform for the glory of God. You can't be a blessing until that you know that you're a blesser. You are a blesser. You are a blesser. Jesus said, you are the salt. You are the light. This is your real identity. You are a blessing. And if you haven't realized that, what you need to do is go find somebody that's really filthy rich and look at them and say, I want to take you to lunch. Even if you have to borrow $100 to do it, go do it. And then you realize this is, you're a child of God. You represent royalty. You represent the great, most high living God. And you're his daughter. You're his son. You're his child. You're his favorite one. You're his favored one. Come on now. And that's what happens. You begin to see, and I don't have time to get into it today, but when we pick this up soon, we can't next week because it's Father's Day, but when we get back to this soon, the next thing that happens is revolutionary. All of a sudden, because of all those convictions that were in his heart, next thing you know is Daniel has extraordinary favor. Favor comes his way. Favor, when favor comes in your life, it's not fair. Favor's not fair. You have an advantage. I want you to know, child of God, that with the Holy Spirit in you, you have an advantage. You have an advantage. You just haven't tapped into it yet. You have an unfair advantage. It's not fair that you have all that light. You have all that brilliance. You have all that anointing of God. God is going to anoint you. You're going to walk into situations with wisdom and with grace and with conviction. But what must we do? Proverbs 4:23 says this is so important. Right here it says, we have to watch over our heart with diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Don't let yuck get in your heart. This was more than a diet. You know, this is where we get the Daniel's diet in chapter 1 of Daniel. He just says, I'm just going to eat veggies, and I'm just going to eat vegetables for 21 days, and then you can test me. We'll talk about that later. But this is way more than a diet. You know, diets can be challenging. Diets can be testy. 20 years ago, I was eating so many burgers that I decided before God, I need to quit eating burgers. I ate my last burger. I hadn't had a burger in 20 years. And, that, you know, that's challenging when my wife loves burgers. But you know what's hard? Is watching my heart every day. Oh, insecurity, jealousy, petty, pride, resentment, lust, anger, impatience. Every day. Oh, impatience. Why do they do that again? I'm speaking to my little four-year-olds. Why? Well, you got to be kidding me. What you do? Impatience. Moms and dads, you know what I'm talking about? You know? What did Daniel do? He drew the line. And he said, that's it. I'm committed. Let me just give you one last thought here. I've gone on too long already, but the last thought is, let me show you this picture of this horse race in France last week. This is difficult to see, but this was a female jockey in France that was on a horse, and the saddle in the middle of the race, the saddle fell off. And she slipped off and was literally at the stomach of the horse and had to climb her way back on to get on and ride it bareback. And she then dominated, took over, and won this race. This is the power of hanging on. I have felt thrown off this horse of New York City many a times. I'm from the South, where there is sweet tea. And now I'm in New York City. There's no such thing as sweet before the tea. I've been thrown off this horse. I have been threatened. I have been, you know, people have threatened lawsuits. I mean, we smile in the South, right? Pastor Brian, everybody's happy. Everybody just, anything can be settled through a three-piece at Bojangles with sweet tea. Everything can be settled that way. You kidding me? You're threatening me with an attorney? What? What did I do? I didn't even do anything. This is the environment that we're in. The bottom line, what's driving this, are unseen forces that we cannot see. And that's why we hang on to God. Now, Lord, we just thank you for this moment, Lord, as we wrap this word up, God, and just thank you, Lord, that you're going to help us to go deep in our convictions in life and our convictions before you. I just pray, Lord, a supernatural impartation of conviction, of resoluteness of mind, of an adamant spirit, that as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. God, we can't do this without your grace. It's not even by our grit, but God, by your grace, we're going to make it through. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.
Thanks again for joining us at Every Nation New York City, where our vision is to partner with God and people to transform the city one life at a time.